Let's take our Bibles tonight as we come to our study of the Word of God. Open them with me to 1 John chapter 4. We're continuing our series on true Christianity. And up to this point, we have learned much about what distinguishes true Christianity from imposter Christianity. We know that true Christians have eternal life. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 clearly tell us that fellowship with God begins through and with fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, without a relationship with Jesus Christ, which brings us into that relationship with God the Father, there is no eternal life. This is what this entire book is about. How can one have eternal life, and how can one know for sure true Christianity from any counterfeit that may come along the road? So, true Christians have eternal life, and with true Christianity in Christ comes a life that will reflect certain characteristics. It isn't just simply words. It isn't just simply that someone says they believe. There certainly are a myriad of people in our world that claim that. But when true Christianity is really true, there are certain characteristics that are reflected in a life. 1 John tells us, since God is light, chapter 1, verse 5, then those who are in a real relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, will also walk in the light. Of course, we understand light is a descriptive term for God, a metaphorical term, really, that means purity, the purest kind of light, the purest kind of characteristic. God is that. God is one who is undefiled. God is one who has no sin whatsoever. God is one who in which there is no impurity at all. And so since God is light, those who know Him, who are His children, ought to walk in that same light. We ought to walk according to that same principle. And we understand that light is just that, sinlessness. It is the purity of God. So since God is perfectly pure, we too, those who are His own, strive to live pure lives. Colossians tells us that we have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the domain of His dear Son, into the domain of light. And so we walk in the light. So how do we walk in the light, or how is that purity seen? First, by recognizing it and acknowledging our sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 clearly tells us that Christians are sin acknowledgers. In other words, to not acknowledge sin is a grave hindrance to fellowship with God. To say that sin is not serious is to hinder a walk with God. John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, then we lie and we do not practice the truth. There's a great hindrance to fellowship if you will not acknowledge the seriousness of sin. John says also that if you will deny the reality of sin in humanity, then there is a serious consequence to that in reference to any claim to have fellowship with God. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Chapter 1, verse 8. So this is a serious dilemma. To deny sin, to deny the seriousness of sin, causes a great chasm in this claim of fellowship with God. A denial of any personal sin does the same thing. Verse 10 of chapter 1, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. Notice verse 9, though, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is this principle of living righteously, of being a child of the light, of walking in the light, that is borne out or seen in continual confession. Continual confession is not a way of gaining salvation. Certainly there is confession involved in repentance before God at the moment that one expresses faith in Jesus Christ and is saved. But a life in the Christian life is a life of confession. It is a life of continually acknowledging the ways in which we fail to walk in the light. When we confess, we know, John goes on to say, that he is faithful to forgive. Why? Because, John goes on in chapter 2, because we have an advocate that is always before the Father. The advocate is Jesus Christ, and he is continually, always, as often as we are confessing and as often as we are sinning, he is there continually pleading our case on behalf of his righteousness. And so true Christians are obedience-striving people. They are eternal life possessing people because of their relationship with Jesus Christ, and they are obedience striving people. In other words, there is a desire in true believers to obey what the Word of God says. Their desire is to continue to grow in practical holiness no matter the state of their maturity. Remember John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, when he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. And then he says, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And we discussed that, and we came to understand those are people, no matter where you are in the state of your walk in sanctification, your walk in spiritual maturity, there's this constant striving for practical holiness. There is a desire in those who profess Jesus Christ, who know Jesus Christ, to exercise a non-love for the world. John chapter 2, verse 15 and following, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So true Christians do not love the world. They don't love the way the world is. They don't love the system of the world. They live this continual life of detachment from the things of the world as a heart-driving thing, as an idol of the heart, and strive for not loving the world. And there is a desire in those who claim to know Jesus Christ to fully embrace the truth. John chapter 2, verse 21 through 24, I have not written you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, because no lie is of the truth. Let that abide in you, verse 24, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So since God is perfectly righteous, true Christians practice righteousness. And we spent many weeks from John chapter 2, verse 29, all the way through John chapter 3 and verse 10, talking about this true righteousness that is expected in God's people and is practiced by God's people. John chapter 2, First John 2, 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. This is a consequence of a new nature. The practice of righteousness. There's no such thing in the context of God's family for someone to go about in continual and habitual sinfulness. There's no context within the Scriptures of the children of God continually living that way. And be assured that they truly have a relationship with God through the Son. If a life is a continual life of habitual practice of sinfulness, a love for the world, a desire to not to deny sin, a desire to not be around the people of God, then there's no real assurance at all that that person knows God. A continual practice of sin in those who know not to sin because they've learned from the Scriptures. If someone sins and they know not to, in those kinds of way, they show a reason to doubt their claim to salvation. One of the places that it manifests itself is a lack of love for other believers. Notice John, 1 John 3, just by way of reminder for us, by this the children of God, verse 10, and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. True Christians truly love. That's what we learned last time we were together. One of the greatest ways, I think, and I said this last time, and it's worth repeating, I believe, one of the greatest ways that there is a lack of love for one another in today's church. And I don't mean necessarily our church, although we're not immune to this, and it does happen, but the church at large is this idea in the heart of man that they can neglect corporate gathering together. If we love God, the Bible says, then we keep His commandments. What are His commandments? His commandments are whatever truth that comes from Scripture. Everything that's born out of the mouth of God, that is the commandments of God. So to say that we love God and not keep His commandments is, first of all, sin. And we know that the Scriptures command us to stimulate one another to greater love and good deeds. That is a command of Scripture. In fact, here's what it says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That is, let us hold fast to this profession of faith and reality of Jesus Christ. Let us hold fast to the conviction in our heart that what we do not see, we believe. It's a conviction. Faith is a conviction of things not seen. We don't see Jesus Christ, but we believe Jesus Christ because of what God said about His Son. Let us hold fast that conviction without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. God is faithful to do exactly what He said He would do. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is a command. Hold fast to the confession, to the conviction of your faith without wavering, and outwork that in thinking about considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So here's the command of God. Be continually thinking of ways that you, as a Christian brother or sister in Christ, can love your brothers and sisters in Christ through stimulation, through provoking. That's the word that many of our translations say. That's what stimulation is here. It's a provoking in a good way. Think of ways how you can push them, if you will, along a greater and in a path of a greater desire for and working out of love and good deeds in the Christian life. But that's only part of the command. There's another part of that text in Hebrews chapter 10. It would be easy for us just to think of things, sit back and go, yeah, man, I really like that person. I'm going to think of ways of how they can love greater ways. That's easy. That's silly, but it's easy. But that's only half of the command. The other half tells us the time when we do that most effectively. Verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. Not forsaking our own assembling together. And then the writer of Hebrews just puts this little phrase. This little phrase that we don't like to put ourselves in, but sometimes we're there if we're honest. As is the habit of some. Seems rather strange in the new century, first century church. Here you go. Already, just out of the gate, some were making it a habit of life to remain away from the gathering of the saints together. John says, don't do that. Or the writer of Hebrews says, don't do that. But encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day of what? The day of Christ's return drawing near. As you see that with your spiritual eyes and you look out there towards that, look for greater ways to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and you do that most effectively when you're gathered together. So here's the principle. When I decide to just neglect the command of God to love my brothers and sisters in Christ through my own personal neglect of the command of God to be with God's people when they gather, then not only am I sinning against God because I refuse to obey the command of God that God has clearly told me to obey, but I am also sinning against my brothers and sisters in Christ because I'm not loving them as God has commanded me to love them and stimulating them to love others with greater ways. Some Christians will say, well, it's not all that important for me to be with the church fellowship. It's not all that important, really. I mean, after all, I can worship God anywhere, can't I? I think about that. There's an irony to that. There's an irony to that kind of thinking. It's true that we can pray anywhere. In fact, it's a biblical command that we pray without ceasing. It's true that we can be thankful anywhere, and we are to be thankful in everything. It's true that we can have fellowship away from the body of Christ that's gathered for worship. We can. But the irony is this. God has so designed His body. God has so designed the church in such a way, the worship of Him, that there are benefits, guys, that our Christian life cannot glean and cannot receive apart from corporate worship. No one, listen to this, the irony is no one can stimulate me to love and good deeds when I'm isolated. I can pray. I can sing to myself. I can be thankful. But no one is stimulating me as God has commanded them to do. No one can love me in that way in my self-imposed aloneness. And no one is benefited by my being away. And how can I really be worshiping when I'm at the same time being willfully at times disobedient to the clear command of God? So the best way to worship God is to obey God. The best way to worship God is to obey His word. And I believe the church is severely hurt by corporate neglect because we rob others of the benefit that God is bringing to them through us. Does that mean I can never be away from the corporate gathering? Does that mean that every time something's going on, I got to be there? Let me answer it this way. Let's not forget that this is the command of God. Let's just stipulate that. It's clear in Scripture. And let's remember that God is sovereign over every detail of my life. God is sovereign over every aspect of my life. God is sovereign over my work schedule. He is sovereign over the sicknesses that come into my life. He is sovereign over the responsibilities that I have in life. He is sovereign over all of those things. And everything, even the things I have no control and no input in, how it goes in my life. So the question then becomes, when and if I must be away from the body when it's gathering, what is the cause? That's the question. It's not that I can't be. The question is, when I am, what is the cause? Is it an uncontrollable event, at least from my input into the event, or is it just me saying, I already went today. I don't need to go. I mean, I'll listen online. Or maybe some other controllable moment that I simply am using is my own personal respectable rationalization. We're to love one another. John says, true Christians truly love. True Christians have eternal life. True Christians live pure lives. True Christians confess sin continually. True Christians obey the commands of God. True Christians love their brethren. We learned last time, true Christians have true assurance, and true Christians have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which confirms that they know God. And so we come tonight to 1 John chapter 4. And we see that true Christians truly discern. True Christians truly discern. Notice verses 1 to 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth, spirit of error. We learned last time that the Spirit of God has been given to every true believer. He is part and parcel to our assurance of salvation. And we know by this, verse 24 of chapter 3, that he abides in us. How? By the Spirit whom he has given us. And it is because of the Spirit that we do any kind of good whatsoever. The ultimate reason behind any true love that we might have for one another is the Spirit of God. He's the driving force behind all that. And knowing that assures our hearts that we are the children of God, because we know that if it was left to us, we would love no one ever. None of us would obey without the Spirit of God. None of us would believe without the Spirit of God. None of us would strive for pure and righteous living without the Spirit of God. None of us would love each other at all without the Spirit of God living in us. So any good that we do whereby God is truly glorified, it is produced in us by the Spirit of God, as we walk in submission to the Word of God. But John is telling us here that there is another spirit that is operating in the world. There is the Spirit of God who indwells those who truly believe, and that Spirit sends the servants of God out into the world as ambassadors of God. Every Christian is in that category. We are all ambassadors of Jesus Christ. But there is another spirit, the spirit of the Antichrist. He has also gone out into the world, and the lines of what is truth and what is false have been blurred because of it. The world is filled with religious words. Sound very good. It's filled with religious teachers who make grand claims concerning truth. And therefore, the true Christian is responsible here to exercise judgment concerning spiritual things. And the best part about that is that we have the Spirit of God and the Word of God to light our way. True Christians can and true Christians must. This is John's overall drive here. We can and we must discern truth from error. And here, John gives us here in these six verses two practical tests that we can apply in order to differentiate truth from error. And they're just categorized, at least under terminology that I've placed here. One is the Christological test. See that in verses 1 to 4. And the second is what I've called the audiological test. Audio, hearing. Some might say it's the bibliological test. That's what some like to call this. So you have the Christological test and the audiological test. And these two tests make it clear who's telling the truth and who's not telling the truth. So let's begin just with this first one, the Christological test. John has already spoken about assurance. We have the Spirit of God in us. That assures us. True ultimate assurance comes from the Spirit of God. And now we are to practice discernment between the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. You notice that even in John, these verses. Notice it says in verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every spirit. Here again, we are commanded through John by God to exercise or to practice a Christian virtue. Christians are to be judgmental in a sanctified way. We are to make judgments. Oftentimes we hear from the world, you cannot judge me. You'll say something to someone, you'll be sharing the gospel with someone, you'll open a truth to someone, and they'll say, you can't judge me. And they'll quote even a passage of Scripture. They'll go back to Matthew chapter 7, where it says, do not judge lest you be judged. And they're trying to just squash what you're telling them. But the fact of the matter is, we are to make judgments. In fact, we are commanded to make judgments and to continually be making judgments. And we can even be a bit more clear and specific concerning this. The Christian here is commanded to not trust or to give any credence to every spirit. You see that? Do not believe every spirit. That is, entrust. Don't entrust yourself to, or don't give credence to, every spirit. In order to not do that, you have to make a judgment. You have to decide between those which you will give credence to and those which you will not. Now, we understand here that John is explaining to us what he means by the term spirit when he talks about those that you should not follow, because at the end of verse 1 he says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It says, test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out of the world. In other words, those who are teaching are saying things, and they're saying things that are born from the spirit that's driving it. So here we can understand these terms when we see our translators have tried to help us out in the translation, and they capitalize some word spirits and they don't capitalize other word spirits. And so when you see the word spirit with a capital S, it means the Word of God or God's Spirit. And when you see the little s, that means the false teachers, false words, the false spirit. So false prophets proclaim a false message. And so to believe the false prophet is tantamount to believing the spirit that is speaking through them. It's to follow a false spirit. So we want to be able to discern the difference. In fact, John says, test the spirits. Test the spirits. This is the process by which we go in order to make that judgment, in order to not believe every spirit. We have to test the spirits. Put everything to the test. Judge everything. That which is true will hold up under the scrutiny. That's his point. This is why I always laugh when someone doesn't want to go to the Word of God when they make a claim. They don't want to go to the Word of God. Listen, any kind of truth claim that is true can stand up under the scrutiny of the Word of God. So anytime someone says, no, I'm not going to go to the Bible for that, you just believe me. Look, don't believe that person, because if it's truly right, it'll stand up under the scrutiny of the truth. So the principle behind this is very simple. In contrast to giving credence to every teacher who claims to be from God, keep testing it. Keep on testing it. Keep on testing the veracity of these teachers by what they teach. Keep on asking the questions that cause challenge to what they say so that they have to explain it according to the Word of God. Paul exhorted the very same thing to the Thessalonian believers. When we study through that, we brought this up, but it's clear in chapter 5, he exhorts the very same thing. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. John's saying, look, don't put the fire out if someone's speaking things that are godly. Don't put that out. Don't despise prophetic utterances. That's what he's meaning. He's not meaning this special revelation that they got that's outside of what God's Word says. Don't despise those things because they may not be from your midst. But he says, examine it carefully. Put it to the test. Paul says, hold to that which is good, abstain from that which is evil. Even the Old Testament, there was a test for a genuine prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 13, you'll find this very interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. God says to the people of Israel, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the, get this, and the sign or the wonder comes true. If a prophet arises among you, or dreamer of dreams, somebody says, God said to me, God spoke to me, and he performs some kind of sign or wonder, and it comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let's go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them. So you get the picture. Here's a guy who says, I've received something from God. Let me show you a sign and a wonder. And that sign and wonder comes true. And he says, this means we are to serve that God over there. God says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Why? Because the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Why? Because you shall follow the Lord your God and fear Him. You see, even if someone comes along and says something they receive from God and they do a miracle in front of you, some supernatural thing, and it appears as if it's real and it says, go this direction away from God, God's saying, don't go there. It's a test. Let's see if you fear me only. Follow me only. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments. You shall listen to his voice. You shall serve him. You shall cling to him. You say, how serious was that before God? Deuteronomy 13, verse 5 says, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, you know what shall happen to him? He shall be put to death. Why? Because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you away from that in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. You shall purge from this evil from among you, he told the Israeli people. He says, listen, you want to discern between what's right and wrong, even when someone comes and it seems like he's right? Here it is. Listen to the Lord your God and him only. God says, I gave you the commands. I told you who to follow. I told you who to serve. Anything that deviates from that, don't listen to it. So this call for discernment is real. This call for discernment is needed more than any time in our day and age. And the first test, John says, is a Christological test. And here's the question John is answering in our minds. How will I know? We don't live in Old Testament times. There's not a whole lot of this going. There's not any of this stuff going on. God has given us his revelation. We have that. So how am I going to know if it's from God or not? John says, you'll know by what they say about Jesus Christ. Notice verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the Christological test. What do they say concerning Jesus Christ? What do they say specifically concerning who Jesus Christ is? You can distinguish truth from error when it comes to the religious realm in what is said about Jesus Christ. Because the Spirit of God will and will only approve what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. We might think of it this way. The message concerning Jesus Christ that is approvable is a message that has been genuinely approved by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it is the Holy Spirit's ministry to give witness to Jesus Christ and to glorify him as Lord. How do we know that? That's what the Bible tells us. John 15, verse 26. Jesus said, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. That's what Jesus said. When the Spirit comes, when he indwells you, he's going to testify what is the words of the Father, because he comes from the Father, and his words of testimony will be concerning me. He will say only the truth about me. John chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, this is Jesus again telling his disciples these things before he goes to glory, he will guide you into all the truth. Why? Because he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. What's the Spirit hearing? Only what God says. He doesn't have ears for anything else. That's only what the Spirit hears. Verse 14 of that same chapter, John 16. He will glorify me, Jesus says, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Jesus is simply saying he will take what I've said to you, he will take all concerning me, and he'll disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. That's the Spirit's task. And so the Spirit will only disclose what is true about Jesus Christ from the Word of God. Anything that deviates from that is error. So you don't have to know all the error out there. You don't have to know every detail about the error out there in the Christological realm about Jesus Christ. All you have to know is what the Bible says concerning Jesus Christ. If you know what the Bible says concerning Jesus Christ, then you can discern any error about Jesus Christ. Paul said again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. Someone comes along and says, oh yeah, I'm of God, I'm speaking by the Spirit of God, Jesus is accursed. False. Why? Because the Spirit of God would never say that. The Spirit of God only testifies to what is true about Jesus. He's speaking the words of the Father. Paul says, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Paul's not saying no one can say those words. People say those words all the time and then don't believe Jesus is Lord. Paul is saying no one can believe that in their heart. No one can truly say those things with a heart of truthfulness without knowing God. And so, John gets very specific here. Notice, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. What is he saying? What's the truth about Jesus Christ? That Jesus Christ is God. Any phraseology, any teaching, any direction of teaching that goes down the road of denying the deity of Jesus Christ is error. It's error. God became man. This is incarnational truth. This is Emmanuel, God with us. This is the demarcation line between false religions and true religions. Every false religion, regardless of what they say, do not believe Jesus Christ is God. John isn't claiming that there are many spirits, holy spirits here. He's not saying that. What John is saying is that there are many who claim to know God. Many who claim to even know Jesus. But they do not rightly teach what the Scriptures teach about Jesus Christ. What do the Scriptures teach? They teach that Jesus Christ is God. Any teaching that says that Jesus Christ is not God is false. Jesus is God in the flesh. Many teach about Jesus. You know, the Mormons say they believe in Jesus. They even spell it with J-E-S-U-S. Same word. It's not the same Jesus, folks. Why? Because they don't believe Jesus is God. They don't believe He's the God. In fact, many make affirmations of allegiance to God. They even make it publicly, and they even say they have faith in Jesus. But they deny that He's God in the flesh. Jehovah's Witnesses say they believe in God, but they deny that He is the one true God. So John says this is the Christological test. Some who say that they are Christians must be asked about who they believe Jesus is. In fact, if you know Joe Johnston very well, you know he loves to witness and tell people about Jesus Christ. And the question he asks people is, did you know the Bible says Jesus is God? That's what John's saying. He is God in the flesh. His incarnation cannot be separated from His godliness. Verse 3 makes that very clear. Any message, any teaching, any kind of words or any teacher or prophet that denies Jesus Christ as fully God and fully man is not from God, but in fact is from Antichrist. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. You've heard that he is coming. Now you know it's already in the world. Doesn't matter how intimidating the person might be. It doesn't matter how intelligent or intellectual the argument may be. You can be rest assured that you are standing on truth because, verse 4, you are from God. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In other words, you can be rest assured that your judgment concerning that person is absolutely accurate and right. If it isn't biblically accurate concerning Christ, then it's of the world. Stay away from that kind of teaching. You say, well, aren't there false teachers who claim truth concerning Jesus Christ? Well, aren't there false teachers who err in other ways? Yes. And that leads to the second test, the audiological test or the bibliological test. Look at verses 5 and 6. They are from the world. So those who deny that Jesus is deity are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world. And the world, look at, listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. This is the audiological test. Notice the contrast. They are from the world. We are from God. Anybody who speaks falsely about Jesus Christ is speaking according to the spirit of the world. That's his point. World, anything that's opposed to God, anything that's opposed to the true teaching and word of God. And so their speech becomes the very source in which you realize they are of the system of Satan, the Antichrist. And the world listens to them. The world flocks to them. They are like a bright light which bugs go to. The world listens to them. This is why I call it the audiological test. To whom do they listen? That's the question we're asking. To whom do you listen? To whom do you give credence to? To whom do you obey? Whom do you follow? Whose word has sway in you? The worldly listen to the world's voice. They follow the world's teaching. But the discerning true Christian, John says, follows God. Follows God. Follows what we believe. Follows what we teach. Why? Because we're rightly dividing the Word of God here. We're going to the Word of God. It's the Word of God that has ultimate sway. It's the Word of God that speaks the truth. It's not our words. It's not our opinions. It's not our flowery language. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God rightly divided where we find the truth. This is the words of God. It's only in the Scriptures. And the Bible speaks the truth about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Who will they listen to? You're going to listen to the world? Or are you going to listen to us? If someone will not listen to the Scriptures, if someone will not sit down and work through the Scriptures, listening to them as they're rightly divided, then they're listening to the world. That's John's point. And if they're listening to the world, they will not listen to God. And if they will not listen to God, then they are not of God. You say, why can that be said? Because the one who has his origin in the world won't listen to the truth of the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God repels him. He wants nothing to do with the Word of God. And you can find that out really quickly when you say, who do you believe Jesus Christ is? What do you say about Jesus Christ? And they say, well, I think Jesus Christ is God. All right, let's go a little further in our Christological understanding. What do you mean by that? You mean he's a God, or do you mean he's the God? You see, you start just uncovering all that the Scriptures teach concerning Jesus Christ. And when they are confronted with the truth of the Scriptures, will they listen to the Scriptures? If they will not listen to the Scriptures, they are of the world. We are from God, he says. He who knows God listens to us. Not because we're special. No, but because the greatest authority in our lives is the Word of God. He who is not from God doesn't listen to us. Why? Because they have nothing to do with the world. Nothing to do with God, I should say. So John says, listen, you want to discern as to the religious teachers of our day? You want to be discerning and be able to tell who is and who isn't one you should be listening to? John says the last phrase, by this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By what? By these two tests. By these two simple tests. By what they say about Jesus Christ and by what they listen to. Doesn't matter how spiritually mature they are, or they seem to be. It doesn't matter how spiritually mature you are in your Christian life. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. The test is the same. You say, does this go on in our day? Didn't this happen in our day? I mean, really, is it that bad? I was in my office this week, and I often get visited by Joe Johnson. He comes by and we talk. And sometimes he likes to play jokes on me and things like that. And he brought a stack of books with him this week. Put them on my desk. He said, what do you think of these? Kind of chuckles, you know how Joe does. And I said, oh, thanks, Joe. I'm glad you brought these to me. He said, why? I said, because I've been studying about discernment. And I said, I want to use these as an illustration for our people Sunday night. I said, this is great. I said, where'd you get these? He said, out of the garbage. He said his brother found them in the garbage. I said, oh, that's awesome. So I just brought a little trilogy up for you. You don't think it's out there? Missing stories of the Old Testament. Really? I didn't know there were. And you think if we really found the mysteries and the missing stories, would be bigger than about 25 pages. Somebody is selling that. Here's another one. Missing stories of the New Testament. Wow, I've got the mother load here. I mean, I thought the Bible was complete. I thought God was sufficient. I didn't think there was something he left out somewhere that we couldn't find the truth, that we had to have somebody else in our day and age figure it out, crack the code. Apparently we have. Here's another one. Secrets of the Bible. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things are known only to God. Apparently this guy found some more. Didn't tell God about them. You don't think it's out there? Go to your local Christian bookstore and just look at the top 20 books. Most, if not all of them, are just like this. Speculations, untruths, fabrications, absolute junk, folks. How do you discern? What does it say about Jesus? What's it say about the Scriptures? Does it listen to the Bible at all? Apparently not. Apparently there's things that the Bible hasn't said. How do I know this is junk and belongs right where Joe found it? Because they claim more than the Bible claims. It doesn't have to be hard. This is what John says. By this you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, true Christians are discerning people. True Christians make well-balanced, biblically understood judgments concerning what is said and what is taught. And the tests are clear. What do they teach about Jesus Christ? And do they, and all who listen to them, do they affirm and seek and obey the clear, rightly divided teaching of the Word of God? You know what that means for us? That means you better know your Bible. That means you just can't sit back and coast. That means you at least better know what the Scriptures teach about Jesus Christ, and you better know from that what the Scriptures teach concerning all that God has said. So that when somebody says something, you can go, I just don't think that's right. Let's see what the Bible says. And you can let that make the determination on which you stand. They can say, you can't judge me. You can say, oh yes. Oh yes, I must judge this. But I'm not judging it by my standard. I'm judging it by the only standard there is, what God has said. And when you do that, you'll always be on the right ground. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful. Grateful that your word so clearly gives us the weapons of the war. We don't have to be frightened. We don't have to be confused. We don't even have to know all that's being said out there. All we have to know is who Jesus Christ is, and all we have to do is continually go to your word, for it is the bright light. It will outshine anything that claims to be light. It will be like the phosphorus burning a hole right through it and showing for what it really is. Father, help us to be discerning people. Help us to always run to your word. When we're confused, even though it may be truth, and it just is a little confusing to us, Lord, help us run to the word. Help us do as Paul exhorted the Thessalonian believers, to scrutinize these things. And if it's true and right, if it is of your word, it'll stand under the scrutiny. And no one should be afraid to have their proclamation stand under the scrutiny of the truth. So we thank you for these things. Help us to apply these tests in our own life and in the things we hear. For the sake of your name and for the salvation of souls that are lost. Because of our great Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.